Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. This morning I want to begin by asking, how many of you believe in miracles? Okay, good. Almost unanimous there. Next question is, how many of you believe that you are to live a miraculous life? Now, when I say miraculous, the definition of miraculous is of the nature of a miracle. It's a supernatural, a miraculous event. Miracle is defined in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary as an extraordinary event manifesting to make evident or certain by showing or displaying divine intervention in human affairs. The healing miracles described in the Gospels. And as we read through this and we talk about that, and many of you raised your hand, more of you raised your hand about you believe in miracles than you did about believing that you are to live a miraculous life. I want to share with you that there's many people, Christians included in that, who don't believe in miracles. There's a mindset out there that it pervaded into the church, that miraculous things, the supernatural, isn't real. Well, that teaching, that mindset, that philosophy really comes back from the 1700s. And there's a gentleman by the name of David Hume, who was a Scottish philosopher, a Scottish skeptic. He was born in the 1700s. And he had a major impact on what and how people view miracles and the miraculous. He's most famous for his rejection of miracles and his rejection of the argument from design for God's existence. And just want to read a couple things that he says and that he points out. One of the key things that he said is he believed that it is not much more likely that someone would lie about a miracle than that a miracle would actually happen. Thus, there is no reason to take seriously the New Testament reports or any other reports of miracles. He also talks about one of his key philosophies is that religious claims are based on faith. Well, I mean, when you say that and you think about that, it's like, well, duh. Right? I mean, the Word of God says without faith it's impossible to please God. And that this is a book of faith. This is a supernatural book. He was one of the people who laid the groundwork for postmodernism, the philosophy that there is no absolute truth. And people, it's that mindset that, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, the fact of the matter is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. The Word of God is the absolute truth. So we need to remember that when we talk about miracles and living life in the miraculous, I believe the Lord is leading me to go and teach on this, because we need to see miraculous things. Amen? We've got people here that need miracles to happen in their life. Something that's outside the common events of nature or the natural. Amen. They need something supernatural to take place. They need God to intervene in their affairs, Amen. Whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, whatever it may be. And so I ask how many of you believe in miracles, and I ask how many of you believe that you are to live a miraculous life. The next question is how many of you believe that God wants to use you to do the miraculous? Yeah, a lot less hands went up on that. Demonstrate to those around you that God is real, that His Word is true, that He has the power and the will to change things in their lives, no matter how difficult or hopeless their circumstances may be. To change things in our country, no matter how divided and how divisive people are. And ultimately, to change hearts in this fallen world that we live in. I mean, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you believe that He came and that He lived a sinless life and that He died on the cross for you and that He rose again from the third day for you, and you believe that, the Word of God says that you've become a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. That's a miracle. All things are passed away, all things are become as new. Being born again, becoming a child of God, is nothing short of miraculous. So when you say, well, I've never experienced a miraculous, yes, you have. Excuse me. So here in Mark chapter 16, hopefully you found that by now, giving you enough time. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15, I'm reading the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, then He said to them, you must go out to the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. He who believes it and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves it will be condemned. These signs will follow those who do believe. They will drive out evil spirits in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes, and if they drink anything poisonous, it will do them no harm. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. After these words to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and was enthroned at the right hand of God. They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them, confirming their message by the signs that followed. Praise the Lord. As you look closely at this scripture, who are the ones that will have signs following them? Is it the believers Jesus is talking to? No, that's right. No, it's those who believe the message that is going to be preached to them by the people Jesus is talking to. Amen. He's talking to those that believe. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes. Amen. So He's talking to you. These signs will follow them. It says the Lord worked with them, confirming their message by the signs that followed. They went out and they preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That He came to die for you. That He shed His blood for you so that you could be put back in a right relationship with God. He did all those things. And if you believe that, then you're saved. Amen? And if you go out and you preach that message to other people, signs should follow you. The miraculous should follow you. Evil spirits will be cast out. People will be healed. You'll live a miraculous life. Amen? As you think about what the Bible says about the miraculous, there are certain people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God used to demonstrate that divine intervention in human affairs in a mighty way. When we start talking about the miraculous, we don't want to get off in the ditch, the supernatural. The world has its view of what the supernatural is. Amen. But we need to have a godly view of what supernatural is. And we find that in the Bible. We find that God began to use people. Some of them He used in single acts, like David and in his defeat of Goliath. That was something that was supernatural. That was a miracle. He used Gideon. Others he used in several different ways and times. Some were very public demonstrations, and others were very private. As you read through the Old Testament, the first person we see operate in several miraculous events was Elijah. 1 Kings 17, 1. Let's turn there. 1 Kings 17, 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The times of Elijah was marked by all sorts of sin and depravity, political upheaval and struggle, murder, assassinations of kings, even children being sacrificed to Moloch. They had live babies being sacrificed on altars of fire. Is it any wonder that God sent this man who seemingly comes out of nowhere to declare to them that God Almighty was bringing a drought upon that nation? God was going to intervene. To get a better idea of the moral climate that was, let's look at some of the descriptions that we find in the scriptures about what was happening at this time. 1 Kings 13, 33. The King James Version says, After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. The land was filled with high places. The pagan gods and idols had infiltrated the land, and Jehovah had been pushed out. The people were serving and following the next thing, the next ideology, whatever and whoever was getting the most attention or being promoted by the leadership was the one that people gravitated to. Sounds a lot like the state of all the world and our country to present, doesn't it? Our nation is filled with people and things that give honor and worship to pagan idols. It can be music icons, sports icons, whatever it may be, false religions. People gravitate to those things. As we shall see, Elijah's time shows us that not much has changed in the arena of human nature. Because people are still being born with a sin nature, and as a result, will follow that nature's leadings away from God and into all kinds of practices that cater to the flesh and the unrenewed mind. But some of our so-called smartest and brightest minds in the world would lead us all to believe that we are evolving into a higher state of life or consciousness. Man hasn't changed. Man never will change until Jesus comes back and ends all this. Because man is born with a sinful nature. By the time that Elijah arrived, the nation of Israel had split off into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, whose capital was in Samaria, and the southern kingdom, which had its capital in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom had 19 kings, and the word of God says all of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. The southern kingdom had 17 kings. 8 of them followed the Lord their God, but the other 9 followed a different path. Those kings who followed their own path or the path of others hated the prophets and made it their business to make life very rough for them. Many of the prophets were killed because of their uncompromising message they preached to the people. The kings of Israel were power hungry. They were insecure. They would kill anyone who stood in their path on the way to gaining the throne. And we see it time and again in the Word that once they got the throne, they would kill the entire family of the dead king. So, as we look at this, to get an idea of what this is like, I'm laying some groundwork here today to show that Elijah, the miracle worker, the man who followed after God, and we'll see more about him and see what enabled God to use him in this way. But the six kings that preceded Ahab, in 1 Kings 13:33, there's Jeroboam. He started to split in the kingdom. Over 25 times, the Bible says he made Israel to sin. He corrupted the true worship of Jehovah by creating the golden calves for worship. He made priests of the lowest of the people. Nadab, says, walked in the way of his father. He was assassinated by Baasha after 2 years. Baasha killed all of Jeroboam's house and was in constant battle with the southern kingdom. In 1 Kings 16:9, we find Eli. He was a worthless drunk who ruled for only 2 years. He was drinking, his drinking was what compromised his reign. He was drinking himself drunk when he was killed by Zimri. And Zimri, after his murder of Eli, lasted only 7 days. But during those 7 days, he finished off killing off all the house of Baasha. His actions caused a great rejection by the people, and a man named Omri rose up against him. Now, he happened to be the top military official or officer of the day. He led his attack against Zimri. Zimri retreated to the palace. He set it on fire, and he died suicide by fire. That's in 1 Kings 16. Omri ruled for 12 years and had a wicked reign. And it says in 1 Kings 16:25, he did worse than all that were before him. He was Ahab's father. So all this had taken place. All this was going on. Israel just kept going farther and farther away from the Lord. Had kings that were going farther and farther away from the Lord. And then all these actions of these kings led up to the beginning of Ahab's reign. And we find that in 1 Kings 16:29. If you turn there, 16:29. The King James Version reads, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." So things just went from bad to worse here. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And then we see here in 1 Kings 17, all of a sudden, Elijah comes in the midst of these very troubling times. Here in verse 1 of chapter 17, it's the first mention of the prophet Elijah. There's no mention of him in Scripture before he makes his declaration before Ahab. He was literally a man that came from nowhere. All we know about him was he was from Gilead. Gilead is located in the country of Jordan in the present day. It's on the other side of the Jordan River. It's a mountainous area that first appears in the biblical account of the last meeting of Jacob and Laban in Genesis 31. After Israel defeated Sihon, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh were assigned to that area. They chose to stay there, and they wanted it as their inheritance. Gilead was the scene of the battle between Gideon and the Midianites. So here we have Elijah, this man from the other side of the river, the wrong side of the track, so to speak, from a people who had settled for far less of the promise of God than many of the other tribes, from a small, obscure place, an insignificant place in the minds of many. That's probably how the king even viewed Elijah. Yet here we have this man who comes and speaks the word of the Lord to the king. Elijah operated in the power of God. He trusted God in the supernatural. And we will see that it was a process for him. Even in the bad times, times when it looks like the enemy is winning, times when we feel like giving up and saying, what's the use? Times when we feel isolated and obscure, it's during those times that the grace of God, the anointing of God, comes into action. That it comes upon his children, his followers, and he will use them in an effort to turn people, turn communities, and even turn nations back to God Almighty. The thing about Elijah is he just didn't declare the supernatural. He demonstrated it. The intervention of God was on full display, much in the same way the Apostle Paul and believers did in the early days of the church, much in the same way that Jesus did, as we see time and time again in the Gospels. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and when he brought you the good news, it was not only with words but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. Hallelujah. Says we only just didn't come to you talking about things, but also with power. Romans 15, 16 and 19, the New Living Translation, says, I'm a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way I fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Hallelujah. We see that Elijah went forth in boldness and declared to the king that what was going on was wrong. And here we see the later on that Paul talks about when he preached the gospel, when he went out, much like those early disciples that we've seen in Mark chapter 16, when they went out and they preached the word, they not only preached the word, but they demonstrated the miraculous. You might say, well, I'm no Elijah or I'm no Paul. My question to you is, how do you know? All we know about Elijah is where he's from. But when you look at his ministry, we can see that he just didn't wake up one day and pop on the scene. There is a reality that somewhere before a man or a woman arrive on the scene, there's been a time of preparation that has taken place somewhere. God used the isolation that would have been a part of Elijah's life simply because of where he lived, to keep him separated from many of the sins the rest of the nation gravitated toward. There are things that can only come to us when we have separated from all of the noise of the surroundings. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership can righteousness have with wickedness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can exist between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I believe, just as the Word instructs us to do, I believe that Elijah had separated himself from all the things that were going on. Amen? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the living God. In 1 Kings 17, if you want to go back there, 1 Kings 17, 1, as we look at that again, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word." There are some points in this single verse that changes everything about all that was recorded as history in 1 Kings 16. The first thing that Elijah let the king know was that God is alive. Amen. God is alive. From all appearances, it really looked as if Baal and other religion in Israel had the upper hand. These types of religions catered to the flesh. Baal worship mixed everything fleshly and sensual into what looked like worship. Ahab had even built a house, put up altars, cleared out groves for Israel. They were pointing people to the wrong God. They were pointing people to what was not going to help them. Amen? People gravitate toward those things. But here comes Elijah. Comes on the scene. And he says, "God is alive. The Lord God of Israel liveth. Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," who would become an afterthought to many. Elijah showed up on the scene, including Ahab, the king that done more to provoke the Lord than anyone. Elijah shows up on the scene and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Praise the Lord. We serve the living God. Remember in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "We are the temple of the living God." See, people point out that Christianity is just an old-fashioned, worn-out religion. That's the same thing that people thought in the nation of Israel, that the worship of Jehovah at that point in time was worn out and it was old. Or so they seem to think, and people think that today. That's what happens when the heart becomes blind and can't discern the mercy of God. They were confusing the mercy and the long-suffering of God as proof that there wasn't actually a God. Or if he did exist, he didn't care, or that he was dead. People still have that same attitude today. Well, if there's a God, how come there's all these things happening in the world? How could a loving God send people to hell? Well, God didn't send, He's not sending anybody to hell. You're sending yourself there. He's made the opportunity, He's opened the door for everyone to be saved. It's your choice whether you want to follow God or not. People's hearts become darkened. They thought they knew who God was, but because of their mental and spiritual confusion, they literally changed the identity of God into something else. And we see that taking place today. There are a myriad of religious leaders, political leaders, and social activists that would have you believe their view of God and who God is. And some others that declare any belief in God and His views of morality are old-fashioned and intolerant. Their views are being touted as what is right and what is enlightened, when in reality they are wrong. Deadly wrong. Spiritually wrong. And most importantly, eternally wrong. It's a religion that will send people straight to hell. Say, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Yeah, that's true for you. The Word of God says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can either do it now or you'll do it at the great white throne judgment. Everybody is going to do it, whether you believe it or not. Say, well, I don't believe that. Don't believe it at all. That's your choice. I'm here to tell you that what the Word of God says is true. Hallelujah. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Wow. I mean, we see this in society running rampant today. As I said earlier, mankind hasn't changed. It's the same things, the same tried and true things that the devil uses. He just calls them something different and packages it different. But everything that's in there is just designed to draw people away from God, to get people to serve other things, to serve themselves, to serve money, to serve lust, to serve greed, whatever it may be. Drunkenness, getting into drugs, whatever it is that the enemy can use to draw people away from the true and living God. He's tried it. He knows what works on mankind. He just repackages it different. It's called something different. God had a prophet. So that meant that He was alive, and He was quite well and aware of the matters that were brewing in Israel. God was alive then, and God is alive now. We may be distressed about the sin and the direction that the entire world seems to be taking, but God is still alive, and He knows what is going on. Psalm 121 says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We serve a God who is alive. We serve a God who knows what's going on. People in the world may think that God isn't real. We got people like David Hume and those that follow his philosophy that you can't prove that there's a God. Well, the Word of God says, just look around. You can see that there's a God. Just look at creation. Just look at the marvels of creation. Just look at the marvels of the human body. If you think that all happened by chance, that takes a lot more faith to believe in that than to believe that there's a creator God. Amen. That's right. It takes a lot more faith to believe that somehow man just, boom, evolved. That man just came into existence, rather than believing that God spoke things into existence. We serve a God who is alive. People don't see Him. Say, well, why don't we see the miraculous? Because we never talk about the miraculous. We deny that it's real. We fall into the line that even people that believe that miracles can happen and they could happen, don't believe that they do happen. Happens to somebody else, or happens some other place, or it happens in some other country. Say, well, I just don't know about that. Well, we're going to just keep looking at this. We're going to see from the Word of God that the miraculous is interwoven throughout all the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to see miracles that prophets did, and we're going to see miracles and healings that Jesus did, and we're going to see what the early church did. We are to live a miraculous lifestyle. And just because you say, well, I don't know that God wants to use me. Yes, He does. He wants to use everyone. He wants to use Wild Church. This church is a miracle just in the way that it came about. Amen? That's why it's called Wild Church. Is the miraculous way that God brought it into being. God wants to use us. He wants to use you. Each of you. He wants to use you in promoting the gospel and preaching the gospel. He wants to use you to bring divine intervention into people's lives. So don't look at yourself and say, well, I could never do that. Yes, you can. God wants to use you. He wants you to be someone who preaches with that boldness, who shares with boldness, who prays for people with boldness. Amen. God is looking to use people today. Say, well, I just don't think this country, it's just bad. The world's bad. It's no worse than what things were before. I mean, read in the Old Testament. We just read a bunch of stuff about the condition of the country. And Elijah shows up on the scene. And God uses him. We're going to see more and more as we look at Elijah's life, and we're going to get into more as we go along. But I just want to encourage you today that God wants you to live a miraculous life. If you're listening to this podcast, God wants to use you to live a miraculous life. He wants to use you to bring that divine intervention into people's lives through prayer, through laying on of your hands, whatever it may be that the Holy Spirit leads you to do and to say with boldness. We just need to develop ourselves, develop our senses, develop being in tune with God to the point where we listen to Him and we do what He's called us to do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God wants to intervene in the daily human affairs of people. The Bible is a supernatural book brought about in a supernatural way. And we need to be the people who believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you care about us and you want to be involved in our life. You want to intervene in every area of our life, Father, to bring health, to bring hope, to bring deliverance, to bring salvation, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in us and through us. And Father, I just thank you and praise you that you'll just open all of our eyes to see exactly what your word says about the supernatural and about the miraculous. And Lord, I just pray that we all have open hearts and receptive minds to receive everything that you're going to show us and teach us. And Lord, I just thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.